read some more of Proverbs. The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Honesty guides good people. Dishonesty destroys treacherous people. Riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. The godly are directed by honesty. The wicked fall beneath their load of sin. The godliness of good people rescues them. The ambition of treacherous people traps them. When the wicked die, their hopes die with them, for they rely on their own feeble strength. The godly are rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead. With their words, the godless destroy their friends, but knowledge will rescue the righteous. The whole city celebrates when the godly succeed. They shout for joy when the wicked die. Upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart. How accurate that is, that last verse, of how people are today, if you like, in many ways. You know, we need to remember that being godly does help our fellow citizens. Walking in God's ways is so important. I'd like us to sing together, please, number 600. Sing to God new songs of worship. All his deeds are marvelous. He has brought salvation to us with his hand and holy arm. Number 600, please. Lord, we thank you that you will judge with righteousness and justice. And we thank you that we can come and sing new songs of worship. Lord, we thank you that we're able to sing and worship you. Oh, Lord, we've not been able to for a long time, and it's made us realize just how much we've missed. We thank you for the ways in which we have been able to cope with this. But Lord, we want to sing your praises. We want to worship you. And Lord, we come tonight with thankful hearts for your goodness and your provision. Lord, help us never to take for granted the daily provision that you provide. Things like clean air, certainly in this part of the world, at any rate, and clean water, food on our tables, somewhere to sleep. Lord, we just thank you that you've given us so much, and you've given us the privilege of coming into your house to worship you. Lord, we realize that, in a sense, the building isn't your church, the people are. But Lord, we thank you that there is somewhere where we can come and draw apart and draw close to you. Lord, we would ask that tonight you will draw very near to each one of us. Lord, you know all our needs, and you know how to answer them. And Lord, we pray that you will do that in your own good time and for your glory. So Lord, bless our time together today, tonight. Use it for your glory, Lord, for we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. I'm hoping to continue what I did last Sunday morning, in the sense of talking about different situations that God challenged people in. And in that context, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 12 when I get there. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plains of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Trust God will bless that reading from his word later on. I'd like to turn to the New Testament now, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Commencing at verse 25. Yeah. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. And they, that's some of the disciples, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. lovely story there of what happened when Philip was obedient to God calling. We'll have a time of prayer now. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. And that's really what we're thinking about tonight, with all the passages and people that I've got in mind. Can you, some of you remember some of the folks that we talked about last time? I know some of you weren't here, so you've got an excuse, but some of you were here. And I wonder if you can remember any that we looked at last time. Yeah, Obadiah was one. That's right. Yep. 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 That's right. Well, I want us to look. Obadiah, you know, was asked to do something by Elijah, which was quite dangerous. He'd been a follower of God, and yet he was prime minister, and he was under King Ahab, and Ahab was about as bad as you can get, really. His wife Jezebel was just one stage worse, I suppose. But other than that, you know, that's where we were. And Elijah asked him to tell Ahab that he was going to be there. And they've been looking everywhere for him. And Obadiah was so concerned. You know, he said, if I go and tell the king and you disappear, you know, I've lost my head. It's as straightforward as that, really. And so we're going to look this evening at others that have had to step out in faith because God's called them to do so. And we range right from the beginning when Abraham was there. And he was there, and God said to him, I want you to go out into a strange land. And Abraham packed his bags and all his family and went, not knowing where he was going. Sometimes I've looked at the pictures on television of the sea being really rough, and you think of some of those early explorers who went not knowing that the earth was round even and didn't know where they were going. And yet they risked all to explore. At least Abraham had the promise of God on where he was going. And he trusted. And God led him on. And even though there were a few hiccups and there were some severe tests for him, the most severe being when God challenged him to take his own son up to a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And then God provided a lamb. Reminds us of what God did himself. He provided the lamb, but the lamb was his own son, the Lord Jesus, in order that we might live for all eternity with him if we put our faith and trust in him. There is something we got to do. And sometimes people in the Old and New Testament thought they knew better than God. And that might sound a bit familiar for today as well. But I was thinking of Naaman. He was a leper. He was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. And a little girl had been captured. And she said to her mistress, because she was a maid to Naaman's wife, "If only my master could go and see the man of God in Israel, you know, that would be okay. He could be cured." And we find in that story a great deal of muddle. Diplomacy sometimes gets bound up in red tape and get things wrong. It happens today, but it happened then as well. And the king, Naaman's king, sort of sent the king of Israel a message to say, "I gather you can basically heal my general," which wasn't what the young lady had said. And I guess sometimes if we would look at a certain incident, the fact is that all of us would come up with a different story. It might have something in common, but it could be quite varied in what could turn up. Well, in Naaman's case, nearly caused a war because the king of Israel was sort of rent his clothes and said, "You know, all he's doing is trying to pick a fight with me. That's it." And so he was sort of really in a huff. And eventually, the prophet said, "Send him to me." And Naaman and all his entourage, I guess that would be camels and various other things rather than rolls and posh cars and helicopters as well, I suppose. But, you know, he went. And Elisha said, "No, go down into the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. Something very simple. And God sometimes allows simple things to happen in order that miracles might occur. Well, being commander-in-chief of the army, the fact that the chap didn't come out even to welcome him or bow down to him or anything else, but just told him to go and wash in a dirty little river, didn't go down too well. In fact, he was furious. And he said, "But I thought, you know, and aren't our rivers good enough? Must I wash in a dirty little Jordan?" And whilst that was so many thousand years ago, it's very up to date, isn't it? Sometimes God's plans for us are such that we don't quite go along with them. We would be just like Naaman. We would say, "But I thought..." And you know, there was a very brave servant, wasn't there? When Naaman was sort of really steaming quite well, the servant risked quite a lot, really, because it would have been, you know, easy for them to get executed in those days. And so he said, "Lord, my Lord, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you'd have jumped at the chance, wouldn't you? Because it was more or less saying, I could do this." And that's what's happening so often today, isn't it? That we try and do it in our own strength instead of leaving it to God and his strength. And so we find that eventually he calmed down and he took notice of what his servant had said. And he went and dipped in the Jordan 7 times. And he was healed. Sometimes some solutions to problems that are around are simple. Sometimes they're so simple that people don't take any notice. And I suppose the prime example of that is regarding our salvation. You know, people want to try and work out how they can help God to sort out their salvation. It's very hard sometimes for some people to accept the fact that Jesus went to the cross, he died in our place in order that we might live, that we might be saved. And they've got to do nothing other than to accept. They need to repent. They need to acknowledge that they're sinners. But there's nothing they can do. Whatever they try won't get them into heaven. The fact is that once we become a Christian, then it's most important that we do things for good. But it's only after the Lord has saved us. And there's so many people about today who just find that too simple. You know, they want to do something. Like the servant said to Naaman, you know, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have tried to do it? But when he had to do something simple, like just ask for forgiveness, repent, then and believe, that's all they needed to do. That's all people need to do today. And yet, they want to try and find out some way of helping God do that. God has done it all. Our salvation is complete. So Naaman had his own ideas. But even though he had his own ideas, and even though he objected and got furious and all the rest of it, the end result of him going to the Jordan was that he believed. Sometimes people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through very odd circumstances. And yet God can use any circumstance in order to draw people to himself. One of the bravest men, I think, in the Bible was only mentioned a little bit, and his name was Ananias. And Ananias is found in Acts chapter 9, after Saul was converted on the Damascus Road, a very dramatic change took place in his life, but he was blinded, and he was in a house, and Ananias was told by God's Holy Spirit to go. Go to this chap called Saul, who was basically number one hitman against Christians. And therefore, you know, this is why when I prayed earlier about people who are persecuting Christians in Africa, that we can trust that that will happen. Because God has done it before. He did it with Saul. There's no reason why he can't do it today. And so I have no problem with the fact that God is capable of doing it. But we find that Ananias was asked to go to a house along the road called Straight Street, I think it was. And there he was going to find a chap called Saul. And there was a but from him before he went. Understandably so, I think. You know, we could all raise plenty of excuses why not to go. But the fact was that, you know, he went. He was told by the Holy Spirit that Saul had changed. And the fact that when he went there, he said, "Brother Saul." And I think that's just wonderful. The fact that there's been such a transformation that he was able to call him brother rather than persecutor. And sometimes people are very, very different, and yet we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes we need to remember that, all of us, me included. It's so easy sometimes to forget that. But Ananias was asked by God to do quite a remarkable thing, and he responded and did it. And as a result, the world's been blessed by the work that Saul, now called Paul, did. And the millions of people that have been drawn to Jesus because of him and his facts in the scriptures. Another one that we read about was Philip. Now, I can identify with Philip in many ways, except for the fact that I wouldn't be a successful evangelist. So, you know, I would fail fairly miserably on that one. But the fact was that Philip was busy. He was doing what he felt was God's work. And there was blessing resulting from it. And yet, God wanted him to go to Gaza. And in scripture, all it describes it as is desert. We wonder what Philip was thinking. "Lord, I'm here. I'm having a successful mission. Things are going well. And you want me to go to the desert. Nobody lives there. Nobody's likely to be there." You know, and sometimes there are very isolated roads in the world. I remember when we flew over Canada going to America, seeing a road in the tundra region of Canada, and it was just one road, and that was all there was, you know. And if you got stuck on that one, well, you know, when was anybody likely to arrive? And in a sense, the road was a bit like that, that this Ethiopian Chancellor of the Exchequer was on. And he was riding by in his chariot. A couple of things to note. First of all, the Holy Spirit said, "Go, join yourself to the chariot." Now, I don't know about you, well, I know I couldn't, because it says he ran. So I'd be struggling with that one nowadays. So would Fred. But, you know, that's what's happening, isn't it? He ran. So many of us would be quite reluctant to do that. We think, you know, I don't really want to be there. I'm not going to rush to get there or anything else. But he ran, and as a result of running, he got to there as the man was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53. And what a passage for him to be reading. God doesn't do things by halves. He just allows those things to be perfect timing, in order that people can be blessed. And so we find that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip wasn't backward. I mean, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He didn't talk about the weather. But I don't suppose in a desert there's much point in talking about the weather, because, you know, it's desert, and therefore there isn't going to be much rain. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And the chancellor said, no, how can I, except somebody explain it? And he went from the passage where he was and preached unto him Jesus. And I think that's a good reminder for all of us, that whatever passage we're on in Scripture, that it should point us to Jesus, and that we should share that with others. And as a result of that meeting together, two things happened after the man was converted. He went on his way rejoicing, and Philip went on his way preaching. But God had used that very unusual circumstance, if you like, to cause blessing, not only for Philip as he went on his way preaching, as he went towards Caesarea, wasn't it? But it was also the Ethiopian taking the word of God, or the truth of God, back to Ethiopia. You know, and we don't know the blessing that resulted from that. We will do one day. Going to another passage, when Jesus was walking along by the seashore, there were at least a couple of fishermen about. And he said to Peter, he said to John, follow me. I wonder what our reaction would have been to that. You know, they were there happily fishing and doing their own job, quietly getting on with it, not interfering with anybody too much or anything else. And Jesus asked them to follow him. And we find that they left their nets and followed him. You know, quite a challenge really, isn't it? I don't know how you or I would have coped if we'd have been asked to do just that. You know, well, I would have sort of been saying, well, there's the milking to do and the cows need looking after it, all the rest of it. You know, we can all find excuses, can't we? But sometimes God calls us to move on. And in that context, I mean, we can get right up to date. And, you know, we've had Ronnie Haber here, haven't we? And, I mean, he was, you know, called to go into the middle of the jungle in our time. And God used that. He was obedient to God's calling. And God blessed it. And now there's thousands and thousands of youngsters that have been blessed as a result of that. You know, it's still happening today. There's still places where God is calling people to go. And they're most unlikely places, some of them. And God uses these situations in order to bless. Just a wonder, if you like. I just conclude with the fact that whilst God calls some to go, he also tells others to stay at home and share the good news with those around. And sometimes that's probably harder. But we think of the Gadarene swineherd, a man who was basically out of his mind, had all sorts of fits and everything else, had loads of devils in him, and chains couldn't hold him, and he was there in amongst the tombstones, and Jesus met with him. Mark chapter 5. He met with him, The demons were cast out. They ran down into the sea, or the lake, and was drowned. The locals were outraged. They'd lost their income, all because of this man. And when they got to see him, he was sat, clothed, and in his right mind because of what Jesus had done. Transformed him completely. And he was wanting to be with Jesus and stay with him and follow him. And Jesus said to him, "You go back to your village just up over the hill and share the good news there." Not all of us are called to go thousands of miles into unknown territories or anything else. God calls some of us to stay at home and do the work there. And sometimes that is as tough as going off wherever you like. But the thing is that if God calls us to do something, he will provide the strength and ability to do so. So if we get called by God to do something weird and wonderful, that might be what God wants us to do. But it could be that he calls us to stay around home and share the good news here too. But God will enable us in either situation and bless us through it. Amen. Our closing hymn is 1072, and it reminds us that it's in Christ alone that we can do this. You know, without the Lord Jesus Christ being in control and us following him, we will not achieve anything. Whilst we can't gain our salvation through things we've done ourselves, we can't really succeed in sharing the good news unless the Holy Spirit is working with us. We'll sing 1072, please, you. Lord, whether you call us to go to distant fields or to stay at home, we pray that we might be obedient to your calling, and we might not try to do it in our own strength, whatever we're doing for you, but that we might do it in your strength, which is able to overcome all the wiles of the evil one. Lord, help us to stand for you in these days, for we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.